So we've been studying the song of all songs, which is Solomon's, for about 6 weeks now. And you know we've not got out of chapter 2 yet, haven't we? It's 8 chapters. The Bible studies have been really good as well. They've been absolutely, we've talked for a full 2 hours. We've never stopped talking, but we've never covered everything that we could have talked about. And we're not out of chapter 2. It's just amazing the depth of the Word of God. And we're using a certain set of notes, but other notes have been introduced. And there's loads, there's thousands and thousands of books been written about this. The Word of God, unfathomable. We cannot get to the depths of it. We said that at the beginning that we wouldn't. We said we'd scratch the surface, but we'd never get to the bottom of it. And we'll never fly as high as it can take us. But all we want to do is go with the Holy Spirit wherever He thinks we can go with Him right now in our walk. So last week, we left the Shunammite. We left her in mid-flow. She was halfway through a speech. So we're going to pick her up again in chapter 2 and at verse 8. And this is what she's saying. Ah, I hear my lover coming. He's leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a swift gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he is behind the wall, looking through the window, peering into the room. My lover said to me, "Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Look, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. Flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds has come and the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one." So we left her in communion with the Lord last week. We left her under the shade of a tree. And the bride is safe with Jesus under the shade of the tree, the cross. And there isn't a heavenly relationship. There is nothing more heavenly than this relationship. And the Holy Spirit describes her privilege even at the very beginning of her spiritual journey with him. He'd kissed her with the kisses of his mouth. He's brought her into his chambers. She's rested under the shadow, under his shadow, and in great delight. She's feasted on the fruits of salvation. His left hand has been under her head, and his right hand has embraced her. And he's brought her to his banqueting table, and his banner over her is love. From the first moment of our coming, when we were saved, that first moment, if you can think back, all those privileges belong to you. Immediately, our Heavenly Father gave us Christ in all His fullness, and He began to teach us how to live in that fullness. Even while we're here in this world, we can live a heavenly life. 1 John 4, verse 16 says this: "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect." That's what's going on. She's growing. She's growing deeper. Her love is growing more perfect. "So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence, because we live like Jesus here in this world." That was the New Living Translation. New King says, "Because as He is, so are we in this world." So as we rise up and as we come away with Him in that holy fellowship, and as we run to Him, our understanding deepens and we experience more and more until we experience the fullness of joy. But when we're afraid, as the Shulamite was, to leave her comfort zone, and we're afraid to leave our comfort zones, He hides His face for a time. It's as if He's no longer there. The king called the bride to a deeper partnership with him. He revealed himself to her as the sovereign king who has authority over all things, over the mountains, over every obstacle. He can leap the mountains and over all obstacles. And he called her out of the comfort zone into a deeper fellowship, a deeper partnership with him. But she struggled, and we struggle with fear, and it held her back. Because fear is the opposite of faith, you know. But it wasn't because she was rebellious towards God. It was simply that she's not yet spiritually matured. She knew him, and she loved him. And, more importantly, she knew that he loved her. But she still had some growing up to do. And most of us have still got some growing up to do. So he withdrew her communion with him. It wasn't finished, it wasn't over, it wasn't destroyed, but it was disturbed. And she's alone again, and there are tears. And we talked of the seasons on Thursday night in the Bible study. We talked and we said how we must have sensitivity in relating to other people who are in a different season than we are. And there are four seasons in a year: spring, summer, autumn, and winter. You know that. But in the spring season of in the Lord is actually sowing exciting new truths into our lives. And in the summer season, we work hard in the hot sun to cultivate and grow in those truths. And there's joy in seeing new things grow. But the labor under the hot sun is hard. But in the autumn, we enjoy the harvest, the fruits of our labor. And then the winter comes. And in winter, there is death. And this week, I've experienced death. Not my own, but somebody very precious to me, which you probably know, most of you know, Marianne Lotta. She's gone to be with the Lord this week. We know she's gone to a better place. We know she's gone to glory. We know she's better now than she was when she was here. But we still miss her, and we still long to see her again. So in the winter season, there is death, and it's important to know that the cycle doesn't work without the winter. You can't have spring till you've endured the winter. And you put your roots down a lot deeper in the winter than at any other time. And for the Shulamite, it was winter in her soul. Cold, hard rain is falling, which is symbolic of the desolation that was within her. And the mountains of division that seemed to separate her from her Lord. And she's not got the energy, nor has she got the power to cross those mountains. And he's withdrawn behind them. But you know what? Jesus never withdraws himself altogether. And he's always longing for us to run after him and pursue him in his fullness. So suddenly she hears a voice that startles and awakens and revives and thrills her. She listens as it gets nearer and nearer. It's the voice of her beloved. She says, "Ah, I hear my lover coming." She knows his voice before she can understand actually what he's saying. She says, "I hear my lover coming. He's leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills." She couldn't scale the mountains, but no mountain can stop him from getting to her. No mountain can stop Christ from reaching his bride, you. No distance, no difficulties detain him for long. And first, he hears his voice. The Bible talks of a still small voice, but it's the voice of my beloved. Next, his footsteps are seen on the mountains. Isaiah 52:7 says this: "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns." She says, "My beloved leaps like a swift gazelle or a young stag over the mountains that kept us apart. He's nearer now. Behold, he's standing behind the wall. And nearer still, he's looking through the window, peering into the room." You know, I was reminded, I've already mentioned it, it was a very painful thing for me this week. I think it brought two very painful experiences over the last 25 years together. My brother died in South Africa 25 years ago, and I had to be strong. I preached at his funeral. I carried my mum and dad everywhere, and I never really grieved. And I think it hit me so hard this week when Marianne went that it was a combination. It was a spiritual attack. It was a demonic attack. I thought I was going to die, actually. But God sent the deliverer, like he sends a deliverer here. But I was reminded that there's only a breath, one breath, between life and death. And for the believer, there's only a veil between us and heaven. And there's only a window, even between the sinner and Christ. So if you don't know Christ this morning, there's just a window and just a prayer, and he'll be there. I think we probably all do know him, but I'm not the judge. If you don't go away without you let him open that window and bring you in. Because when Christ is absent, the bride's sad. It's winter within her soul. And only his voice, his return, his presence, his smile breaks in upon the darkness and misery in her life. Only that can restore our souls. A single word from Christ can dispel all the shadows. There's a song that says, just one touch from the King changes everything. I'm going to mention a lot of songs because this is the song of all songs. So however many songs that I mention, this one is above them. Just one touch from the King. Do you know that one? Changes everything. And he's coming. And his coming is sudden. And often we will not expect it. Often he comes in ways that we can't really imagine he was going to come. So now she saw Jesus, the Lord of all nations, who's easily conquered all the mountains, and she sees him. He's like a gazelle or a young stag who leaps victoriously on the mountains. And the King has called her to a new season in her life in the Spirit. She's recognized the voice of her beloved, the one she loves. Jesus speaks tenderly to us. Tenderly. There's another song there. You know that one. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? Yeah, amen. I'm not going to sing it all, but he's saying come. He's saying come. In that song, he's saying come. The King's called her to a new season. And he's speaking tenderly to us in love. And he's calling us out of the comfort zone to join him on the dangerous mountains of risk. It's frightening, isn't it? Even for some people, just to tell them that Jesus loves them. And to just say when they're in a state of pain or sorrow or something, and you meet them and you know that Jesus is the answer, but are you brave enough to say, you know, I felt like you did once. Can I tell you what happened? And introduce them to the King of Kings and the lover of our souls. Because he's King of Kings on the one hand, but he's tender and gentle, and he's the lover of our souls on the other. And Jesus has all authority over all obstacles. And I'm talking about natural, and I'm talking about demonic. That was demonic that attacked me on Wednesday, no question. I laid my head on the pillow thinking I was going to glory. I'd just been as sick as I've ever been in my life in the bathroom. For no reason. I'd not eaten anything. It was just simply the grief. And I lay my head on the pillow and I thought, I'm going home. And the phone was in front of my head on the pillow and it rang. And it was Charlie. He said, are you okay, Rob? I said, no, I'm not. I'm terrible. So I told him what was going on, what was happening. And he prayed there and then over the phone. And me and him finished up talking about football, and I was watching the match on telly half an hour later, you see, because Jesus is the deliverer. But he knows just, well, I didn't Charlie phone me at that absolute moment. I honestly can tell you, I thought that was my last moment, and the phone rang. I mean, it might not have been my last moment. You know what women say, men, as soon as you get a bit of flu or something, you know what I mean? They're dying. But that's the way I felt, you know? And there was no flu, and there was no reason. Anyway, his presence changed something. Because his presence changes everything. So verse 10, my lover said to me, rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. He called her to arise from her comfort and security and to come away with him to conquer the mountains. We are more than conquerors through Christ who dwells in us. Amen. And in this way, Jesus calls his bride to work with him as he brings the nations out of darkness. Our own nation is plunging into darkness, and only the saints can make the difference. Honestly, only we can turn it round. The politicians won't turn it round. They can't, but we can. The Church of Jesus Christ has authority over the mountains. There'll be times in our ministry and our calling that will challenge our sense of security and comfort. We'll be embarrassed and stuff. So what? Our obedience will be a sacrifice at times, you know. But he made a great sacrifice for us. And in the light of that sacrifice, is any sacrifice that we could make too hard? She didn't like the risks associated with the mountain. She was comfortable to sit in the shade of the tree eating apples with the king. But he wants a true partner. Someone who'll ride with him is another song. He says, will you ride with me? And we have to answer. And we say, yes, Lord, we'll ride with you. We will stand up and fight. Come on, will we? Will we stand up and fight? And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Is it safe to go with Jesus? Even if he takes us out of our comfort zones, is he going to let us down? Is he going to fail us? He won't. He'll just make us stronger. He'll make us mightier. Warriors. You know, when we operate in the flesh, and we do a lot of the time, it seems easier, seems safer to be in the boat. And we look across the water and we see, is it a ghost? Someone says, no, it's Jesus. No, it looks like a ghost to me. He's distant. He's out on the water. But when Jesus calls us to get out of the boat and walk to him on the water, and then we see. You know, when his call's not hard or loud or harsh, it's, again, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Whoa. He says, rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And he said to us, go into all the world. But not on your own. You're never on your own. He'll be there with you. You'll never share Jesus and he isn't stood right by your side. We're not just thinking about here and now, are we? He doesn't say go. He says come. He doesn't say get out of the boat. He says come to me on the water. Come in faith, in hope, in joy. In love. But we're not, as I said, thinking about now. We're looking forward to a future day when he's going to return and there'll be no barriers, no wall or window or any such thing will be between us. And it won't be in faith. It won't be in faith or only. It will be in joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It was joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half has never yet been told. And we'll hear him say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, and she hears, and she responds. He's responding to her. My dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind an outcrop on the cliff. He says to her, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. How often have we heard his voice calling us to rest in his love, to drink of his fullness, to give up our sighing and groaning, and to walk out into the liberty of the gospel. If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. And to delight ourselves in the beauty and the fullness of his grace. But we've not. We've sat still, content to go through the motions of the religion to which we believe we've been called. Dead religion. Not relationship. Dead religion. But God is patient And he appeals to her again. He says, "Oh, my dove." In Hosea 7, verse 11, God calls Israel. You can look it up because you won't believe me. He says, "You silly dove. You silly dove." Hosea 7, 11. And doves are timid and defenseless, and they're easy meat for birds of prey. But God says through Hosea, she might be a silly dove, but she's my silly dove. Yeah? Psalm 68, 11. The Lord gives the word, and a great army brings the good news. We're the great army. Enemy kings and their armies flee, while the women of Israel divide the plunder. Even those who lived among the sheepfolds found treasures, doves with wings of silver and feathers of gold. And he says to the Shulamite, "My dove is hiding behind the rocks." When the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism, it was a dove. It was the form of a dove, the emblem of purity, gentleness, and love. And now he lives within us. That same dove, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also dwelling in our mortal bodies. Amen. Oh, and he lives within us. And he says, "My dove is hiding behind the rocks, hiding in the secret place, the safe, secure, unapproachable place, in the rock of ages that was cleft for you." We could go there as well. Rock of ages, cleft for me. This is the song of all songs. Let me hide myself in thee. We read in Psalm 61, verse 2, when David's heart was overwhelmed. And David's heart was often overwhelmed. What did he say? "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And then the young man said, "Oh, my dove, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely." Jesus wants to hear your voice. He longs to hear words of faith and confidence and love and hope and thanksgiving and prayer and praise. And you think, "Well, it can't mean me, because I'm darkened by the sun through work all day in my brother's vineyard and my own vineyard I haven't even kept." But he does mean you. He means no one but you. And it's your voice he wants to hear. And it's your face he wants to see. Because to him, your voice is pleasant. And your face is lovely. And we forget that it's his own sweetness and beauty that he sees when we appear before him. And God looks at us. He doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. We've put on Christ. We're new creations. We're his doves because his Holy Spirit lives within us, and our voices are sweet when we tell him our needs and our fears, and we trust that he alone is the answer. So he wants us to tell him everything, and our faces are lovely. Why? Because they're reflections of his own face. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake oft to one another." This is the King James, but I'm sure you can interpret it. "Spake oft to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." He's writing down what you're saying, what you think, your thoughts. He's got a book for our words and our thoughts. And you know what Psalm 56, 8 says? He's got a bottle for our tears. So don't think you ever cry alone. He has a bottle for your tears. And yet, and this is sad, but how often does Christ listen all day long for his name and never hear it? How often does he plead, "Let me hear your voice, let me see your face"? But we've got other things to do. We're busy, 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 busy. Why? This lack of care, this unbelief, this slowness of heart. And our brothers are there listening. You know our brothers that made her work in the vineyard all day? They're there, and they tell her the cure. Verse 15, they say, "Catch the foxes. They're little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes." They want her back. They want her back in their vineyard, sorting out them foxes. Oh, you know, the little foxes are not grave sins. They're little foxes, distractions, diversions, things that hold our attention, things that take away from our first love. You know, in Revelation, when he talks about the first love, I think it's to the church of Ephesus, he tells them all the good things they're doing. And yet, you've left your first love. Little foxes. So search for them. Find them. Don't give them any place. Watch against them. For your vine has tender grapes. Your vine has young fruit. Things that would become that would come between us, our fellowship with our Lord in his ministry of salvation and his people's fruitfulness, which is also our help, our duty to help other Christians become fruitful. And our own growth, our own vineyard, our desire to go deeper with him. Little foxes have sharp teeth. We came home one day from holiday. We got a phone call while we were on holiday. And five or six of our chickens lay dead. And Gene Bradley had to go and bail Olivia out because Olivia couldn't face it. That's what foxes do. And in wintertime, when there are no blossoms or fruit, the foxes don't even appear. You don't know where they are. They're hiding somewhere. They don't come. They don't bother you when you're doing nothing for the Lord. When you're in a winter, they don't come. But when you step out in faith, when spring approaches, when the time of the singing of birds has come and we begin again to move on in Christ, that's when they appear, burrowing and wounding and stripping the bark off and breaking the branches and scattering the leaves, causing the vines to be fruitless. So when the harvest comes, there will be no wine. Only when the child of God is careful to watch. We watch for the wolf. We watch for the roaring lion, but the little foxes, they sneak in. Ezekiel 13:4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. The prophets that were telling them untruths, false teachings, and that were bringing and breeding within them sinful doubts and questionings and jealousies and unbelief and carelessness, rushing through meaningless rituals. Oh, I've got to read my Bible, so let me... Gone. No meditation, no thought, no love, no even asking the Lord what it means, just gone. Why? Because the cares of this world, we've got to get to something, to some worldly engagement. And Jesus says, watch for this. Watch against secret faults. Ticking boxes doesn't work. Watch against deceitful lusts, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest the cares of this world, he says, this is Jesus, lest the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things choke the seed and prevent fruitfulness. Little foxes. They can't kill the vine, by the way, but they can rip the branches. We're the branches, he's the vine. They can't destroy him. But we can allow them to damage us, sometimes beyond repair. Take the little foxes, lest they ruin the vineyard of our love. Remember what she said at the beginning? She says, my vineyard I have not kept. We have to keep our own vineyard. Take them little foxes that spoil the vine. We have to develop our own. It doesn't matter what I've got, what relationship I've got with Jesus to you. Well, it probably does because I'm stood up here preaching. But it doesn't interfere with yours. Your relationship, your vineyard is your own. And it's up to you to tend it. Because you've got tender grapes, lots of fruit to bear. So she answers her brothers. She says, my beloved is mine, and I'm his. And he feeds his flock among the lilies. Now, some children of God, some Christians, they fail to live in the fullness that God has for them because they can't bring themselves to say, I think it said, I think Bill said it before, my beloved is mine. It's saying that way, said it in a different way, same word, same meaning. My beloved is mine and I am his. He's my God, is what he said actually. But some find it hard to move on from their past life and let the people they knew or still know hold them back. Steve said that last week. They want you back. They want you back. But when we come to Christ, we're new creations. And the old is gone. The new has come. And we can let people slow us down and we can let go of them. It's a choice. We can let go until they catch on. And if they catch on, they might catch up. But it's about your vineyard that matters. You can't save everybody. You can just show by your life. They'll say to you one day, wow, you've changed. And they know the changes for the better. But they've got to make that decision. Can I give up what's holding me back? Not your problem. But your old man or your old lady, she's dead. Gone. Finished. So she plainly tells her brothers, who've used her and kept her from tending her own vineyard. She said, I'm not yours anymore. I don't belong to you anymore. I am my beloved's. And he is mine. Chapter 2:1. She said she was the lily of the valley. Do you remember? I am the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. Different versions say different things there. The crocus, it says in another. But now the lilies that she's talking about here are not the lily. They are lilies in the plural. And she's left the old crowd. And we have to leave the old crowd sometimes. The old crowd that say, oh, come on, have another beer. Don't be miserable. Yeah. What's the matter with you? Come on, let's get lashed. I used to get that all the time. And I drink 4 pints of water. There's something wrong with you. Yeah. I'm from another planet. That's what's wrong with me. Praise the Lord. But now she sees a new flock, the lilies. The lilies. She's left the old crowd and she's found fellowship in Christ's flock. And having been drawn to him alone, she can now run together with those who also have a heart to run after Jesus. You know, and our spiritual safety is found in fellowship. When we struggle, when things go badly wrong, like Charlie phoned me up the day. I didn't ask him. God told him, phone Rob now. And he did. And when we live like that together, we'll be safe. We will be safe. Having made that statement to the brothers, having drawn that line in the sand, devil, you cannot cross this line. Put a hand to the plow. Turn back to her beloved. And she says in verse 17, and she says it to him, before the dawn breezes blow, before the day breaks, he's saying, before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee away, return to me, my love, like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged mountains. Because the joy of faith has been rekindled in her heart. The banquet of love, his banner over again. And we can share in her victory over fear. And we can move out of our comfort zone as she did. I heard it said recently, I can't remember who says it, but I think it was very profound. It says this, life begins, not at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. No. Life begins when we leave the comfort zone. And some people never do. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 8, says this, although we don't see him, we know him. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's where it came from originally. Every true believer is the beloved of Christ, and Christ is his beloved too. He should be the first on your heart, your first love. It was not the bride's newfound knowledge, this, that made it true. It wasn't the fact, oh, he suddenly become my first love. No, it was just as true when she was in that dark and distant place. And when it was winter all around her, she was lovely to him then. But she was not willing, or at least not ready, to go with him wherever he wanted to lead. He thought nothing but love towards her. His thoughts had not changed. When she exclaimed with rapturous joy, my beloved is mine, I am his, it was no different. Nothing in the relationship changed. She just understood it. If you're a child of God this morning, if you've heard nothing else, hear this. All you love and admire and adore and seek after in Christ, all he has is already yours. Amen. Most definitely yours, but you have to own it. But don't let that love lessen or lose some of the glory and the benefits because of unbelief or because of the comfort, relief. No. Let him take you wherever he wants you to go and say, my beloved is mine, I'm going with him. And whether you enjoy him or not, it's your choice. He is yours, and he's there to be enjoyed. And if you're the property of Christ, you must know he created you. He's received you. He's redeemed you. And he's never going to lose you. Even Jesus said, I have lost none but the son of perdition before he died. And he'll claim you, and he'll teach you, and he'll use you, and he'll defend you, and he'll correct you, and he'll instruct you. And all that is yours, this is the secret, all that is yours now belongs to him. He said, you're mine. Are you weak? Then give him your weakness. Give him your sins, your doubts, your fears, your anxieties. They're all his. He's taken them. He says, you're mine. I'm the beloved's. He's mine. Not because the bride says so, but because God has said it. He, you are mine. And all that he is, now this is the exchange. All that he is, all his fullness of grace, all his glory, his life, his merits, his strength, his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. He promises all of it, and it's yours. It belongs to you. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And Paul told the Romans that neither death nor life nor anything else can separate you from his love. And the poorest and humblest believer has an eternal interest in everything of Christ. We, on our wedding day, 40 years ago last Sunday, we sang a song in a little Methodist chapel in Williston. It said, oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender. And I was that, I promise you. That moment from Jesus a pardon received. Yes, at that moment. And with that pardon came all the fullness of the Godhead. His kingdom, his throne, his coming again. And you can shout from the rooftops, all are mine and I am his. By the purchase of his blood and by the conquest of his grace, I am his. And by the grateful, thankful surrender of my poor self, such as I am, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You know the rest. He says, I am his. I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. The victory that overcomes the world is in the faith that can look on all the possibilities and probabilities and perplexities and difficulties and on the unworthiness of going, look them in the face and simply look away from self, look out of the boat, get out of the boat and look unto Jesus, and we can find it written in God's word, and we can stand on that word, and it's all written here in this song of all songs. You can say it now. My beloved is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for the word of God that is living and powerful, active, working in our lives, dividing soul from spirit. Lord, I pray that you would move us deeper, that we would come out of our comfort zones. And we would move with you. We would get on the mountaintops, leap over them like harts, like young stags, and walk with you in partnership with you, Lord. This is our ministry on the earth. We can come home if we finished our partnership. But Lord, while we're here, use us mightily and use us to bring light into everybody else's darkness. As many as we can touch. In Jesus' name, amen.